The second scripture reading today is from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. The greatest commandment. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Here ends the reading.
Thank you, Bell Choir, for all the time you put in to do what you do. I have a feeling there's probably bells in heaven. Bell Choir there somewhere. I don't know. But anyway. I had mentioned to you last week that I was going to do a series on making peace in a variety of ways. And it was making peace with ourselves last week. And this week it was making peace with neighbors. Ooh. Do you know how to get out of the command, love your neighbor as yourself? Move. That isn't, by the way, why we moved, because we had wonderful neighbors all around us. Just so you don't start some kind of a rumor around town, Dave and Lisa left town because their neighbors were really something, you know. No, we loved our neighbors here, and still do love our neighbors. But this whole command about loving your neighbors is very clear in Scripture. In fact, when we read the Scriptures this morning, it's, you know, if you've got ranked things, it's in the top two, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe I had to describe a neighbor so we know who we're talking about when it comes to neighbor. Usually we're talking about proximity, aren't we? Usually we're talking proximity. At home, or at work, or at the store, or wherever we are, if we're in proximity to someone, at that point in time, guess whose neighbor we are? Theirs. Think about that for a moment. Wesley said something from the tradition I come from in Methodism and the Wesleyan movement. Wesley said something that at the very beginning of my ministry, I wanted to be about who I was about. And that was this. He said, "The world is my parish." When you think about it, most pastors probably say, well, my parish is the church. Those are the people I'm responsible for, and that's who we need to deal with, is the people who are part of the church. That's what we... But no, Wesley didn't say that. He said, the world is my parish. And I think that's the kind of mentality that perhaps you and I ought to have, because that indeed is what Jesus was trying to talk to us about. In fact, I could have had read this morning the text about the Good Samaritan, couldn't I? Because in that text right there, we read about who the real neighbor was. Didn't even know the guy that was dying there on the ground. The Good Samaritan, who wasn't even a Jew, he wasn't a priest, he was a Samaritan, kind of despised by the Jews. And when he asked those he was talking to, who was the neighbor? Who was the good person? Who was the person who did what they should do? And they had to say, well, it was the Samaritan. You know? The Good Samaritan. Describing a neighbor, you might say, a neighbor's friend or foe. Well, that still doesn't matter, because it says in this text we are to love our neighbor. In fact, it says also in the Gospels, love your enemies. You know, it's easy to love those who love you, right? But it's not so easy maybe to love your enemies. But it says in Scripture, love your enemies. So that's a part of this whole idea. Who is my neighbor? Even if my neighbor is not very neighborly, I'm still called to love my neighbor, to love my enemy. That's what God calls us to do. Can you imagine when Jesus died on the cross and took the sins of the world upon himself? There are many who despised him at that time, but their sin he took on the cross. In fact, even those who were very verbal about it right during that point in time when there were those around him or mocking him and telling him, come on, if you're who you say you are, come off the cross. He died for them too, didn't he? In fact, he even said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus was being a loving neighbor, wasn't he, when he did that? Neighbors may be in proximity to us. Neighbors may be friend, or they might be foe, but we're still called to love our neighbors. Neighbors might be stress reducers, or they might be stress creators. That's so true, isn't it? But remember something. God created everyone, and we're all made in the image of God. Sometimes we do a very poor job of reflecting that image. The other thing is, do you choose who your neighbor is? Maybe to an extent we do, don't we? Because we say, that one's not my neighbor. Even if they are your neighbor, you choose your neighbors to some extent. And I'm guessing if you said you could have a choice who your neighbors were, you might sometimes say, I'd keep the neighbors I've got. Or you might say, I wish I had someone else to the right or to the left or whatever that could be. But remember again what he says about who your neighbor is. And the question for us this morning is, do we choose to be neighborly to those who are our neighbors? I want to bring up another aspect of being a neighbor that's in the world we live in today, and that has to do with technology. You know, when you're on Facebook and you put something on Facebook, or you respond to someone else who puts something on Facebook, who just became your neighbor? The person you're interacting with. Oh, they may not be in the purest sense of neighbor like we think of when it is proximity and I need to see them. But you know, you're even on Facebook, you're in a huge neighborhood. And you're responding in that neighborhood, in that community, so to speak. And there's a whole lot of different opinions about stuff on Facebook, isn't there? My question is, though, as Christians, if we are called to love our neighbors, how are we responding on Facebook? How are we being neighborly? Sometimes I know we go on Facebook for a variety of reasons. Sometimes maybe it's to share your political viewpoints. Sometimes it's to share your opinions about sports teams. Sometimes I've seen people who go on Facebook to complain about whatever, family or something else or whatever the case may be. And my question in that vein is, if we are a part of that, are we being neighborly? Are we being what God has called us to be? Ask you to think about that. Are we choosing to be neighborly? I think you can engage with people without and disagree with them and still be neighborly. Still show the love of God in some very powerful ways, even in disagreement. So I'm asking you this morning, in all the contexts that have already been mentioned, and there's many more that you could bring up this morning, are we being the neighbor God has called us to do? Are we doing as He said in the Gospel of Mark when He said, here is, when asked, what's the most important commandment we ought to keep? And He says, well, first and foremost, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, if that one is number one, shouldn't number two be easy and natural? Because if we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we are filled with agape love. And what is agape love all about? Unconditional love. What is agape love all about? It's about loving not because, or loving if, but it's loving. Loving like God has loved us. Because He goes on to the second one. He said, after that first one, the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's another key in this one, too, about loving your neighbor as yourself. You know, if we aren't filled with the love of God, sometimes we have a problem with loving ourselves. And if we don't love ourselves very well, it's hard to love others, too, isn't it? And maybe some of you are stuck in that one a little bit. Maybe you look at your life and you think, you know, my life stinks. It's not going very well. I don't do a very good job with life. I'm not doing a very good job with neighbors. I'm not doing a very good job in my relationships. I'm not doing a very good job with anything. And so you don't really love yourself very well. If you don't love yourself very well, it's also kind of hard to love others too. And you need to realize, if you know the love of God, the kind of love that God has for you and for me, then even in our mess, we can understand that we can love ourselves. And when you're hard on yourself for all the wrong moves that you've made, for all the stupid mistakes you've made, He has a solution to that. He says what? Confess it to me and know that I am faithful and just to forgive you of all it is that you've ever done or ever will do. Then you can start to love in a deeper kind of way. You see, loving your neighbors is a principle for living. It's based on, as we just said, God loving us first. We were created by Him to love Him. And we were created by Him not only to love Him, but as He tells us, to love others. Sin somehow crossed those wires and short-circuited things, didn't it? When we have sin in our life, then what happens? We're all about ourselves. And we're all about it, whatever it is. And it short circuits who we ought to be and how we ought to love and how we ought to be neighborly and how we ought to really be making peace with our neighbors instead of always complaining about them. Maybe what God wants us to do is love them. If we love them, you might be surprised how much more neighborly your neighbors can become. Romans 15:2 states that we are to please our neighbor. Read it yourself. Romans 15:2 tells us we are to please our neighbor. You see, in a selfish vein, we're always looking at what others can do for us. You see, if I live amongst other neighbors, I want them to make my life better by being good neighbors. That's selfish, isn't it? I'm thinking about me. I'm not thinking about them. The disciples weren't good neighbors to Jesus sometimes. In fact, think about the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was there praying. He's saying, I want you guys to come there with me, to pray with me here in the Garden of Gethsemane, because you know what? Something really bad is going to happen to me real soon. And I need not only me to pray to God, but I want my best friends to pray also with me to God that He would help me through this. And what do? They're bad neighbors. They fell asleep. Not once, not twice, but three times they fell asleep. You see what really is going on here. Jesus still loved them. He's neighborly. He loved His neighbors. He calls us to do the same thing, even if our neighbors don't respond the way we want them to. Jesus says in Matthew 20, verse 28, I came to serve, not to be served. Remind yourself of that. If He came to serve, not to be served, then we are here to serve and not to be served. And yet we live in a world where it's all about me. We live in a world with all the advertisements on TV that are about what you should be doing. They're all about me, aren't they? Make yourself better. Do this for you. All these kinds of things are about me, 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 me. Rarely do you see a commercial that talks about this sort of thing is for others. It may not benefit you. It doesn't sell well. I guess where I want to end with here is this. We've kind of described who neighbors are in a bunch of different contexts, including in the cyber world. Is to realize that if we are filled with Christ, if Christ is in our lives, then it can make anyone we come in contact with our neighbor. And how do we respond to that? Whether it's in line at Walmart, and the line is long, and the cashier is annoying, or maybe the people in front of us are, or someone cut in line, or whatever the case may be. Can you just see, even in context like that, how quickly we can destroy being the kind of neighbor God calls us to be? It can happen in just a moment that we destroy our witness because we forget that every context we're in around people, it's up to us to be neighborly. Not up to anyone else. It's up to us to be neighborly. And only if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, only if we know Jesus Christ, can we get to that point in all those contexts. And when we feel, praise God that He forgives us. He says, Dave, give it another shot. You blew the last one. What is the ultimate purpose of being neighborly? Spending all that energy and being loving to my neighbors when they aren't always loving back to me. What is the ultimate purpose of being neighborly other than God says I'm supposed to do it because it's in the top two? Probably should do all 10, but I mean, it's in the top two here, you know? It's right here. Love your neighbors yourself. What is it? What's the ultimate purpose? I think the ultimate purpose is so they too can know the love of God. If you and I can start to love that way, how naturally conversations can come up that they can find out why you love them the way you love them, when sometimes they look at themselves and say, I'm not being a very good neighbor. Why do you love me? Why do you treat me the way you do when I don't do that to you? It can give you that opportunity to show them the love of God that you have. No, not perfect love. We have the agape love of God within us, but sin mars it. And sometimes you and I don't come out smelling too pretty. But I hope in your journey more and more and more and more that you and I are showing the love of God by being a good neighbor. And the seeds are planted for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And isn't that what it's all about? So folks, we need to make peace with our neighbors, just like we did last week when we talked about making peace with ourselves. And we'll keep talking about making peace in other contexts here in the future. Let's pray. God, thank You for showing us the way, for being that neighbor who loves, who could be interrupted and annoyed and still continue to heal and to love and pay attention to those who were gathered around him. Disciples would say, "Jesus, just go. Let's get out of here." But Jesus took the time because he showed everybody that he was a good neighbor, that he was neighborly, that he loved them even when it wasn't convenient to love. Help us to love like that too, God. Help us to be the kind of neighbors you call us to do. Help us to keep not just the first commandment, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but to keep the second one, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because if we keep the first, the second one's easy. God, thank you for helping us in this journey. And even though all of us find ourselves at various points along the way in this one, that you are there with us. And when we fail, you pick us up and help us to do it better the next time. We give you thanks and praise that you are the greatest of neighbors and still are. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We have an opportunity this morning to share in communion. And again, I want to encourage all of you, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you are more than welcome to join us in communion this morning. You have an insert in your bulletin. I'd like you to follow along with me. You might be separated a little bit from, I feel like I'm way out here and you're way back there. But we're still together. And I want you to prepare your hearts along with me. In fact, if we could just take a few moments of silence before we share in communion this morning. If you, by the way, have not received the cup this morning on your way in, just raise your hand and Carl can come and give you a cup for communion if you so choose this morning. So let's go ahead and just take a few moments of silence before you share with me in the liturgy that's been put in your bulletin. God, we give you thanks. We give you praise for the love you showed us in Jesus Christ, for how he lived on this earth amongst some very difficult people, and yet even the worst of them, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." God, we are closing in on Easter, and we are closing in on Good Friday, and we are reminded that even in the worst of circumstances, Jesus loved and was always thinking about us. For that we are grateful and pray, Lord, that as we partake together this morning in Holy Communion, that we're reminded of that love so they can help us to be the neighbors we ought to be as we live our lives amongst others. As difficult as they may be, they too were created in your image and you love them. Help us to love them into the kingdom with the agape love that you showed us, and we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, O God, for you are a promise-keeping God. You have been with us from the beginning of creation, with Abraham and Sarah, Moses and Miriam, with the prophets, Mary and Joseph, Paul, Priscilla, with our mothers and fathers of faith. You have been with us and continue to be with us. We thank you for the many people who have been keepers of the promise. We thank you for the way you worked through them and have prepared the way for us to also be keepers of the promise. So with your people on earth, with all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, O God, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the greatest keeper of the promise. He who emptied himself, taking the form of a slave and was born in human likeness, became obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. We thank you for Christ's great love for us, which makes it possible for us to be reconciled to you. For we remember on that night that he was betrayed. He took the bread, he gave thanks to you, and he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then after supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you and gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink of this, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine, make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that as we take them into our bodies, we will be so filled with the Spirit of Christ, we will be the body of Christ until Christ comes in final victory. And we feast at his heavenly banquet through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your Holy Church. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. Let's pray before we share together with the cup that has been given to you. God, we give you thanks and praise on that day, Passover, when God was sharing with the Israelites what they needed to do in order to allow the angel of death to pass by their homes. He said, "You need to sacrifice a lamb, an unblemished lamb, and sprinkle the blood on the doorpost of your home. Be obedient in doing that. And the angel of death would pass by and not affect the firstborn in their home." Jesus also came into Jerusalem during the Passover feast. He came in as the perfect Lamb of God. And it was his shed blood on the cross at Calvary, shed on the doorpost of our hearts, that allowed us to say as well, that the angel of death will not take us, but we have the Spirit of God within us, because the Lamb of God and his shed blood took care of what we couldn't take care of. Thank you that you were the Passover lamb. And now, O God, as we partake of this bread, may it remind us of your broken body for us. And as we partake of the cup, may it remind us of your shed blood. We give you thanks. Would you take the wafer from the bottom of the cup? Take, eat. This is his body given for you. The cup, his blood, shed for you. Take and drink. Amen. Would you join me in closing? Hymn number 372, also up on the screen, "Living for Jesus." Would you stand with me?